The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we read from verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into the swine, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done for thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we considered some of Satan's counterfeits and his power in miracle working. I shall not recap in detail upon that this evening, but we continue with our subject of Satan, the great adversary, or the biblical doctrine of the devil. And I want now to expand upon a matter which we just briefly touched upon last time, and that is the coming into the world of Christ and his work. The incarnation of the Son of God and the advent of the man Christ Jesus upon the stage of human history brought about the greatest crisis ever provoked in the realm of the powers of darkness. The devil, who stands at the head of that realm, met in the Lion of the tribe of Judah one who was more than his match, and one who was almighty and who would undo him. Nevertheless, it was not without a tremendous struggle in which Satan used every means and amassed all his hordes. There is a line of truth which runs right through the four Gospels. And it's a line of truth which is given but scant attention. Very few preachers, or writers for that matter, comment upon it. And that is the great prevalence of demon forces which accompanied the coming to earth of the Son of God. It was as if there was a veritable eruption from the pit. Now, to touch upon these matters, I know many would regard as being eerie. Some might even put it within the realm of superstition. But this does not deter me. As a minister of the Word of God, I have to be faithful, and I have to be thorough. And I do not hesitate, neither do I apologize for examining the incidents and the statements found in the Word of God pertaining to this subject. As soon as Christ was to embark upon his public ministry, immediately following his baptism, Satan swung into action with mass attacks. Let me bring the inspired Word of God to you. The third chapter of Matthew's Gospel in verse 16. These verses were before us a week or two ago. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Luke's record in chapter 4 of his Gospel, verses 1 and 2 read, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Mark puts it this way in chapter 1 and verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts." It is a point of interest which I make in passing that the first Adam met Satan in a garden where all was favorable. The second Adam met Satan in a howling wilderness amidst wild beasts. Yet the first Adam succumbed to the devil, whilst the second Adam triumphed. Now we must never look upon this 40 days in the wilderness as being a one and only great encounter which Christ had with the adversary. For such an impression would be totally wrong. At his very birth, the devil was engaged in frenzied activity to secure the death of the infant child, Jesus. Following the wilderness episode, of which I brought you three references, we are told that the devil departed, but only for a season. 13th chapter, the 13th verse of Luke 4. "The devil departed, but only for a season. And returning from the wilderness, following those 40 days, our Lord went into the province of Galilee, there to commence his public ministry. And he commenced in the town of Capernaum." And Mark tells us what happened. In chapter 1 of his Gospel, in verse 21, "They went into Capernaum," that is our Lord and his disciples, "they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?'" Mark the words. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, friends, this was no phony, superstitious thing. Here was a man possessed of an unclean spirit, a human possessed of a devil, an indwelling spirit from the powers of darkness, Satan's realm. Now, it's no phony thing. And through that man, that demon cried out. And the Greek word underneath that word cry means to scream. Yes, this satanic spirit literally screamed at the Son of God. You let us alone. We want nothing to do with you. We want nothing to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come to destroy us? This was a mighty cry which came forth from the satanic ranks. Immediately Christ launched out on his public ministry. Further examples of satanic activity are given us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And there in verse 32 we read, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Matthew 12 in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now, these incidents of which we have read were no ordinary sicknesses. The Word of God says clearly that these men were possessed of devils. And Christ plainly speaks of the kingdom of Satan being involved in this. I'm not doing anything under the power of Satan. He speaks of Satan's kingdom. Mark substantiates this in chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. You see, two kingdoms are in view here. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Our public reading this evening gave us that terrifying account of a poor man possessed of many devils. These devils were well aware that Jesus of Nazareth was none other than the Son of God. They knew that he was not of their kingdom. Those demons knew full well that Christ was opposed to them, and that he was opposed to their realm, which was the principality of darkness. When he went forth, we read, to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but dwelt among tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. It's the devil speaking. Torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now these are not blood-curdling fables, beloved. They are not. This is the inspired word of God. We are treating of reality in these incidents. I say again, these things are never preached upon. Very little is written upon them. They're realities. These things really happened. They're factual. And we greatly err in our interpretation of the gospel records if we slide over or if we put to one side this aspect of truth. Indeed, I go further. We miss the prime purpose of Christ's incarnation, his life and ministry, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension, if we fail to grasp the significance of satanic forces. Primarily, the Son of God came into this world to come to grips with that old serpent, the devil. The Word of God leaves us in no doubt about this. If we study it thoroughly, John in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 8 says, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if we fail to see this great spirit clash between the eternal Word made flesh and the Prince of Darkness, then we're skimming over the surface of revealed truth. The very first promise of Holy Writ is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A terrible enmity was put between Christ and Satan. And that enmity ever exists, and it is seen and it is propagated by the seed which issues from each line. I repeat, it ever exists, that enmity. It is seen and it is propagated by the seed which issues from each line. That enmity and that hatred reached such proportions after Christ had publicly ministered for some 3 years, that nothing would satisfy the serpent and his seed other than the blood of the Savior. If we only stop to think, this is the strangest thing which has ever happened in human history. Here was the only perfect man that had ever lived, harmless as a dove, with a capacity to bless and a willingness to enrich all who were in need. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed the leper. He caused lame people to walk. He healed the paralytics. He fed the hungry. Yea, he went about doing nothing other than good. And yet the multitudes demanded that he be put to death. Now, how do you explain that fact, friend? Can you explain it? It is nothing other than that awful enmity and the power of Satan. There's no other answer. The awful enmity and power of the devil. But true it was, the multitudes clamored for Christ's blood. But why? Why did they clamor for Christ's blood? Well, our Lord had already told them. He'd already said to them, ye are of your father the devil. That's why. And the lusts of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning. He put the spirit there. Satan, the prince of darkness, was determined to destroy him who had come as the light of the world. The prince of darkness had determined to destroy him who was the light of the world. You see, this man, Jesus, had challenged Satan's authority. He had come to set free captive souls. Had not Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Lord had said so. The devil was well aware of it. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This man must die, is Satan's verdict. If this is the case, then this man must die. And having such power as was his, the power that was in this satanic prince, he amasses his demon hosts. He incites his legions of humans, these who were of their father, the devil. And he brings them together to effect it. In no other way can Christ's statement in Luke 22 and verse 53 be explained. When that multitude with the chief priests, captains and elders came to arrest Christ, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. You can't explain that in any other way. It's your hour and the power of darkness. And beloved, we shall never see Calvary in its true light unless it is held within this setting. It was the great clash between God and the devil. True it was, men were involved. They were tools, and they were willing tools at that. And in their willingness, they are verily guilty. But behind the scenes, fanning the flames which he himself had ignited, was the prince of this world. He was the great lion of Psalm 22, which we so often read, that wondrous prophetic psalm of the sufferings of Christ and of the awful clash and battle of Golgotha. Satan was the great lion who roared. The strong bulls of Bashan which beset could well be, indeed I believe they are, the demon hosts of hell. The bulls of Bashan which beset. The assembly of the wicked, Jewish nation, and the dogs, the representation of the Gentiles. All involved and all collaborating to extinguish the true light which had come into the world. What do we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 45? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Darkness at the height of the day. Had not Christ said, this is your hour and the power of darkness? Christ knew that the prince of this world would challenge the right of he who was the prince of life. He knew that the prince of this world would challenge he, who was the prince of life. And he would challenge him to enter into his domain of darkness and death and to liberate captive slaves. Now, friends, the darkness at midday, I believe to be most symbolic of all that was taking place in the spirit world. Symbolic of all that was taking place in the spirit world. Darkness over all the land at midday. The power of darkness putting forth all his might. But how mistaken the devil was. Never was the power of God more fully established than when Christ hung between two malefactors upon Calvary's hill. And when Christ uttered from the cross those words, "It is finished," that was the bruising of Satan's head, as prophesied at the very commencement of human history in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And in that of which one is speaking, now, I am not introducing the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I am not doing that this evening. Our subject is Satan, not divine sovereignty. The Bible clearly sets out the both lines. So I'm not going to confuse the issue which is before us in this current study. When one is dealing with divine sovereignty, one deals with it. We are dealing now with the question of Satan. So one must not confuse the issue. In the intense enmity which drove on Satan to crucify the Lord of glory, he signed his own death warrant, as it were. For by the death of Christ, the power which the devil had over all for whom the Savior died was forever broken. The power which the devil had over all for whom Christ died was forever broken. The handwriting of ordinances that was against God's elect had now been nailed to the cross in the person of Christ, and in consequence, forever blotted out. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, can no longer point to a broken law and so claim that sinner is his. He can no longer point to a broken law and claim that captive sinner is his. He cannot claim him as a lawful captive. For by the death of the Redeemer, a ransom has been paid, which effects a full discharge for all for whom it was made. For in the very condemnation of Christ, to be numbered with the transgressors, in that very condemnation, Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Calvary, which the devil thought would be his mighty victory, became his ignominious defeat. Because it was there that the principalities and powers of darkness were made a show of openly, as Christ spoiled them and triumphed over them. This was evidenced by the resurrection of the Savior. He had gone down into death. He'd gone down into Hades, into the realm of darkness. And Satan took every imaginable precaution after the burial. As the body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the devil saw to it that a great stone was laid upon it, and that that stone was sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire. He organized a Roman guard to be on duty. The whole of satanic hierarchy was the resurrection of Christ. They got him in the realm of death. but always in vain. Always in vain. For the power which was put forth by Almighty God at that grave dwarfed the capabilities of Satan to be nothing more than the power of a gnat. There the exceeding greatness of God's mighty power was wrought in Christ as he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and have put all things under his feet. So was fulfilled our Lord's words, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Silence of believers here would almost cause the stones to cry out. Does not this touch your heart, friends? By what we have seen from the scriptures this night, oh, may we have a better understanding and a deeper appreciation of what Calvary actually was. It was nothing less than a gigantic engagement of spiritual forces, the powers of darkness against the powers of light, in which we humans were embroiled by reason of our sin. However, because of the wondrous, full, and final victory of Christ over sin, Satan, and all his powers, we who believe, are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what is more, we have a glorious Savior, a glorious, victorious, almighty Savior to present to all mankind, one who is able to save to the uttermost. And whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. May God be pleased to bless his word this night to this end for his glory. Amen. Amen. 236. Praise the Savior now and ever. Praise him all beneath the skies. Prostrate, lying, suffering, dying on the cross, a sacrifice. Victory gaining, life obtaining. Now in glory he doth rise. Satan's bonds, sin's bonds severed, we're delivered. Christ has bruised the serpent's head. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. Christ has risen from death's prison or the tomb. He light has shed. 236.
Prostrate lying,
and eternal God, we thank thee for this soul-stirring truth which has come out of the Holy Scriptures this night. The mighty victory over sin and death and hell of heaven's beloved one. The ignominious eternal defeat of that great adversary of God and men, that fallen angel of light, that monster spirit being, whose power we have little conception of. We bless thee that at Calvary he received the lethal blow and ere long will be assigned to his eternal abyss. Oh, for the mighty victory of Calvary's cross, the triumph of thine only begotten Son incarnate. We give thanks and we worship before thee, O God, this night, from the very depths of our souls. And the wonder of it all, that his victory is ours. For us in might came forth the Mighty One. For us he fought the fight, the triumph won. The victory is ours. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory over sin and hell at the last, and an entrance into an eternal inheritance. Oh, accept our thanks, O God, the worship of our hearts this night. Bless thy truth to us all. Our God, in mercy, remember any in our midst this evening who as yet know not this victory, have not entered into the eternal blessings of the cross of Christ. May salvation come to this house tonight. We ask this for their eternal blessing and for the glory of thy name. Dismiss us, O God, with thy smile. Take us to our homes, whether we have a long journey or a short to take. Watch over us. And may we go in thoughtful meditation upon thy word to us this day. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.